It's always a good reminder to know that when we're not obedient, or even when we are obedient and we're not loving God perfectly, that God's love is perfect all the time. If you would, join me in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Today we will finish looking at the amazing prayer of Christ. The prayer that he prays before his betrayal, his resurrection, and his ascension. So in John 17, verses 1 through 5, Jesus prayed for himself, that he would be glorified for the purpose of glorifying God the Father. And then last week, Jesus prayed for his chosen disciples, the elect of God, that while he was gone, they would be kept by God the Father. Specifically, he prayed that his children would be sanctified in the Word of God. Now, let me spend a little bit of time on this as a reminder. Being sanctified in the Word of God. You know, specifically to the men in this room, your family depends on that. As men, we are to be sanctified in the Word. And if we're not, don't be naive to think that that does not affect your wife, that does not affect your children, that to be in the Word of God is important, to wash ourselves in the Word. Otherwise, how can we wash our wife and our family in the Word? It's extremely important. But as children of God, that is our most high calling, to be sanctified in the Word. Otherwise, we will fail to image Christ. So he prayed that his children would be sanctified in the truth. And this is what the church needs today, men and women who are devoted to the study and application of God's Word. And it's not just God's Word, it's God's holy Word. And that's why we devote ourselves to those things. So join me in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 12, for context. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. The first thing we see is Jesus prays for gospel unity for all who will believe. So Jesus was praying for all who would believe. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was praying to God the Father. He was praying for you in this room who believe and who will believe. Now let me ask you a question. What does this do for your soul? Like, have you ever just paused and really thought about the truth that Jesus has already prayed for you? He is on his way to be crucified. And he's prayed for you, if you're his, or if you will be his. He prayed specifically for you. Hopefully that brings you joy. Right? I mean, to know that the Savior of the world prayed for you. Think about all the times that we've been faithless. All the times where we've been disobedient. All the times where we told the Lord, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I know what your word says. I'm not going to do that. And you see Jesus praying for you. And not only that, Scripture tells us he is consistently interceding on your behalf. See, even as a Christian, did you know our prayers aren't good enough? That the Holy Spirit changes our prayers. That's why it's so great that I know when I'm talking to the Lord is going, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to intercede for me and going to bring those prayers before Christ. And Christ is going to intercede on my behalf to God the Father. That's what's so amazing. Hopefully that brings joy to your soul that Christ prayed for you. And also knowing the wisdom from other scriptures that he is interceding for us. And you may want to write these down for us looking at these scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. It says, Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. And what's he doing? He's interceding for us. He's doing that right now. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Wow. He's living to intercede for you. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And in this passage, what was Jesus praying for specifically? He was praying for gospel unity. And I don't know if you watch the news or if you read those papers that people throw in the yard. I don't even know what those are anymore. But we need more than ever today gospel unity within the bride of Christ. He was not praying for us for our own advances. He wasn't praying and asking God the Father to bless us to build an earthly temporary kingdom. He was praying that we'd be unified in what the gospel is. Because when there is disunity of the gospel, there is little sanctification of the bride, and there is much turmoil and wasted days because of the abundance of sin that divides the church. And it's easy to say because that's what we see all around us. We must have unity of the gospel, church. This must happen. I know of many churches, and to sadness, I hear about more and more churches who do not have unity of the gospel, and where pastors and teachers do not even understand the gospel. And see, we have a clear picture of what a church looks like when the gospel is not agreed upon. And trust me, we do not want this, nor do we have time for this. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at two of the churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and anytime Paul writes his introduction, he starts off by encouraging them, and then if he has something, a specific sin to talk about, he immediately dives in. It's kind of like the sandwich. You do your introduction, and then you get to the, oh, there's some things we need to talk about. 1 Corinthians 1:10. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind, same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, by my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanias. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. I love that. I mean, that flies in the face today of always wanting to count the numbers and count the seats and how many do you have in attendance. And you have a man of God who says, I can't even remember if I baptized anyone besides these people. It's like, I didn't come here for baptism. I didn't come here for numbers. I came here for the glory of God. He goes on to say, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And see, so what Paul is, he's building that foundation, saying, look, when you go into the world, even as a body of Christ, you don't need all these gimmicks. You don't need all these different stuff. It's okay if you have something to kind of break the ice. But when you get down to it, you preach the gospel. You don't change things. You don't add things to it because the culture is different. Look at all the different cultures that Christ encountered. What did he do? He did exactly what God the Father told him to do and say. And what are we to do? The exact same thing. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Again, you see in the very first chapter, as he's writing to the church of Galatia, what has happened. And so, the church of Galatia was growing. It was having different things. And upon news, upon hearing what's going on, Paul is amazed at what has happened. And sadly, we see this today. You can see many churches that start off really, really well. Somewhere in the race, they lose sight. Christ is not the foundation. Christ is not the focus. And most of them, they become obsessed with their name, their church, and all the arrows point in instead of pointing at Christ and pointing out and going and telling. Look at verse 6, Galatians 1:6. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Wow. That's pretty harsh. Saying, if you hear anybody preaching a gospel, it's not what you heard at first. If you yourself are preaching a gospel that is not biblically correct, let you be accursed. And it says, as we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? That's the key. Well, we live in a day and age where we want to please man. That's the picture of the church for the most part, especially in Western society. We want to please man. What can we do? One of my favorite pastors, he got home from preaching a sermon and he's talking to his wife and he says, honey, I just don't know if I did a good job. He's like, well, what do you mean? Tell me about the sermon. And he said, well, I felt like I just beat up the entire congregation. They looked disheartened. They looked like they were overwhelmed with their sin and lack of repentance. I felt like I just beat them up constantly and I didn't encourage them enough. And he said his wife looked at him and said, all glory to God. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to stand in that pulpit and you're supposed to encourage them to get right with the Lord. You're supposed to beat them up because I know you. You were beating yourself up too. That's what you're supposed to do. You don't tickle people's ears. You don't please man. You please the Lord. It said this, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's the deal. We cannot seek to please man. We must seek to please the Lord. And many people will say, oh, I am pleasing the Lord. I am pleasing the Lord. Well, you better make sure that aligns with God's word. Otherwise, you're not. Look at verse 20 in our main text. It says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So how will someone believe? Is it through us devising some particular technique? How about is it through trying to make the gospel simpler in words so that people can understand and have easy believism? No. It's through the proclamation of the gospel, because at the word going forth, they will not believe. We don't have permission to change the gospel. If the gospel could change, then there would be no point having the Bible. Right? Romans 10:17. So this is what we hold on to. So faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so we don't abandon that. There is not a single person on this planet who can believe in Christ if they have never heard of Christ. The gospel is needed. It needs to be read or proclaimed for one to be born again. Strategies do not produce results. God does. That's important. This is why when you open up your bulletin and you hear about what is the mission of our church, it's to reach, teach, and release, right? Three simple words. Reach one more with the gospel, teach one more God's word, and release one more to go and multiply. What's our growth strategy? The gospel. What's our sanctification strategy? The gospel. How do we grow Foundation Baptist Church in Euless? The gospel. I don't need any man-made ideas. I have God's word. Strategies don't produce results. God does. The power of his word. But know this, the gospel that saves is also the gospel that sanctifies. And specifically in the text, the gospel is what unifies. Too many have a misunderstanding of the gospel, and false converts are flooding the church because there is little talk of sin and hell. Even though the love of God is discussed so much, I wonder if you've thought about this. The love of God is always talked about. Would y'all say that's true? Constantly. But you cannot understand the love of God if you don't understand our sinful state. It doesn't make sense. Well, God loves you. Great. My wife loves me. Some days. But God loves you. Awesome. I have family. I love God too. I mean, you cannot understand God's love without understanding us and our sinfulness, our depravity. Take a minute and think upon why you love your mother or father. You loved your mother or father or your husband and wife. Hopefully, the list is long. But when we hear of God's love, we hear that he sent his son to die for a select group of people he called his own. We need to understand something great. There was absolutely, absolutely nothing lovable about a single person in this room. Do you understand that? It's not that God looked down and looked at one of you and said, oh, there's something a little good about them. No. There was nothing attractive about you or me. There was nothing lovable about you or me, because we were fighting for the enemy. We belong to Satan. If we don't understand that, God's love doesn't mean much. God doesn't mean much. There was nothing lovable about us. We weren't attractive in any way. We had nothing good. We were a suppressor of the truth, as his word says, fighting against God. But this is how great the love of God is. Scripture tells us that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. See, we can't understand God's love without understanding our sinfulness. That we were born evil. The truth of our sinfulness and God's love digs us deeper and two, why an individual must be born again. This is why people don't understand, what do you mean by being born again? I just needed a slice of Jesus. I just needed a little bit of him. This is why Jesus is thought of as, he's just my homeboy. Well, Jesus is Lord. See, nothing can be added to our evil to cover us up. What we need is to be born again by the blood of Christ. It's what transforms us and makes us a new creation. See, we are new because we abide in Christ and we're not abiding in wrath. Look at verse 21 of our main text. That they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me. They may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. So unity of the bride must exist, because Christ was unified with the Trinity. He was one with God the Father. And what I mean, he perfectly obeyed the commands of God the Father. His teaching perfectly matches his life. Scripture says he's the image of God and the perfect image. So if the bride is to image Christ, we will not image him if we're not unified on the foundation of the gospel, the foundation of salvation. Does that make sense? I still remembered vividly. It was 2 years ago. We're at the first Night of Hope. And I'm sitting there talking to a group. And I'm sitting here with this lady sitting next to me. And she looks over at me. And some guy, bless his heart, he just didn't know the gospel. And he wasn't preaching the gospel. And she looks over at me. And we just started talking about who Jesus was. And she says, that right there is why I left the church. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, because men like that, they don't understand the gospel. And she was right. The sad thing is she left and she didn't go somewhere else. But that's exactly right. We have to be unified on what is the gospel. If the gospel is not defined as an individual repenting of their sin, trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, saved by grace through faith in Christ, you cannot coexist and you cannot partner with those people. Because ultimately, those individuals have created their own self-seeking, self-pleasing God. They have made an image to suit themselves. See, if there is no unity on truth, unity cannot exist. Biblical Christianity is believing the Bible is not only inerrant, but that it is also sufficient. What do I mean by sufficiency? The Bible in the hand of one who is born again, one whom the Holy Spirit lives in, is all that is needed to reach the world for Christ. When we start filling that hand with other books, other ideas, other strategies, we're in trouble. Let me just give you a perfect example. Do you know how the church is growing throughout the rest of the world right now? Well, let's kind of paint a broader picture of this. Okay, you look in Africa, you look in Indonesia, you look in Romania, you look in all these other countries that are not as well off, right? Technology advances haven't gone there. A lot of people are secluded. They're in the mountains. They're in the jungle. They're in different areas. They don't have much. I mean, you see commercials about it, or you turn the channel, you see things on Facebook being advertised. I mean, you can even go to Compassion International and you can walk into a little 8x8 little room and say, this is where a family of 10 lives and this is what they have. Do you know how the gospel is being advanced there? Do you think it's through PowerPoint? It's through a nice sound system, or, hey, pull your Blu-ray player out. Let's put in a DVD. Let's watch this movie together. The gospel is being advanced because God, through the proclamation of the gospel, is changing individuals' lives. And they immediately see that there are people surrounding them that are lost. And what do? They take their Bible. They take the gospel. And they walk over and they talk to their neighbor. Then they go over to the surrounding villages and they share the good news. And then that spreads. Persecution exists, But persecution always existed. That's what Jesus said, expect to be persecuted. See, the words of God are enough. We need unity of the gospel. To preach another gospel is to proclaim the message of Satan and to lie to those who are dead. And in reality, is to encourage those who are dead to remain dead. If we are not seeking to save the lost the way Jesus did, we are wasting our time. Jesus gave us the great command, which was what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? Don't you think the great command connects so well to the great mission? See, that's what we need to get back to. See, I can talk till I'm blue in the face about we need to reach Euless with the gospel. We need to reach the ends of the world with the gospel. But if you as individuals don't seek the face of God yourself, you won't care about the lost. You won't care about God's kingdom. This is what is important. We seek Him, not to just study, not to just memorize, not just Bible intake, but for the purpose of being pleasing to God, for the purpose of godliness, for the purpose of sanctification, for the purpose of multiplication, right? So we teach a generation and teaches a generation and teaches a generation. The more and more you read in the Old Testament, what you see is you have these phrases that just stand out to you. It's kind of like when you walk up to a table and you see all these vegetables. Okay, you got carrots, you got broccoli, all right, you got celery, okay, you got some ranch to kind of move over the taste of the broccoli. And then you leave, ooh, cookies. I know I'm getting. And certain things kind of stand out. Specifically in the Old Testament, you see certain things. And it's like, especially when you get to the kings and you start reading, like, and this person did what was wrong in the eyes of the Lord. And this person did what was wrong in the eyes of the Lord. And a generation rose up who did not know the Lord, did not follow the Lord. And you have this over and over and over. And then you move on a little bit, and then it says, and they did what was right in their own eyes. Over and over and over. We are not allowed to do that as God's children. We can't do what is right in our own eyes. We have to look to the Lord. We have to obey His commands. Do you see why this is so important? I hear people talk about Texas a lot, and they talk about churches, and they say, you know, Texas doesn't need another church. We have so many churches. And they're right. Texas needs biblical churches because there are very few. In Tarrant County, there are 700 Baptist churches. 700 in Tarrant County. In Euless, there are 30 plus churches. 30 plus. And most of them, we as Foundation cannot work with. I'm sad to say. Because most of them do not understand the gospel. Most of them really do believe that what they do on a Sunday morning is the most important thing for their week. And that should be it. They really do believe that if I worship the Lord on Sunday, I'm good when I get to heaven. As a church, we must agree on what the gospel is. It just doesn't transform our life for a few hours. It transforms our life so we'll be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. We'll have biblical unity so that Christ will increase in our lives and we will proclaim His goodness to this world. Look at verse 24. So Jesus not only prays for unity of the gospel, He prays for our homecoming. That's exciting, right? Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. Why? To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me for the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So Jesus Christ desires, he wants, he prays for the children of God to be with him forever. So the Son of God wants forever eternal fellowship with the elect. If you are his, you better be filled with joy. I mean, what does that mean? That means that you have Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He wants to fellowship with you forever. When does that start? Today? The point of salvation? Like he's saying, Lord, Lord, I pray for them. Not only with their relationship with me now, but when? When they get home. We can't just sit back and say, I can't wait till I get to heaven. No. If we want God's kingdom to come here, now, we have fellowship with him today. We have intimate moments with him today. John 14:3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. See, Jesus was preparing a place for us, and that preparation was done at the cross. Verse 24, it says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see what? To see the glory of Christ that you have given me. So many people talk about heaven as if the description of heaven is the greatest thing. Verse 24 says the greatest thing about heaven is the glory of Christ. Heaven is not about the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, although that is going to be beautiful. I mean, think about this. In the garden before sin entered the world, was the most important thing the garden? No. Most important thing is that Adam and Eve were walking and talking and fellowshipping with God. The glory of God is all that there is. That is why we were made. It's what we are to live for. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Let's discuss the glory of God for a second. Beginning in verse 1, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother. He led them up a mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You got to love Peter. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son. Notice Jesus didn't really address the other two men. He just talked about Jesus. With whom I am well pleased, listen to him. Disciples heard this, they fell on their faces, and they were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. In John chapter 1, John, who was there on the mountain, he wrote about this experience. In John 1:14, he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what he had to say about that. Let me ask you a question. You know, we often sing about the glory of God. We often talk about the glory of God. Is the glory of God enough for you? mean, what else is there really? Things that will fade, right? I mean, they just saw their glory for a little bit, and it changed John's life forever. And the fact, even in the Old Testament, it uses the word awesome when referring to the glory of God. But it changed their life forever. We're going to be basking in the glory of God, not for a moment, forever. See, heaven will last for eternity. People's souls last for eternity. See, the greatest thing in this world is that there is salvation in Christ Jesus. And only Christ, only the glory of God satisfies any thirsty soul. Because before we were saved, we were looking for anything to satisfy it, right? You know, I love seeing all the students sit in the back row. And I used to sit back there too, but I would cause problems when I was in the student ministry. And when I was y'all's age, I was look after things that would try to satisfy my life. It was sometimes individuals. It was sometimes experiences. It was sometimes entertainment. But I'm just a little bit wiser than I once was then. And I even know today that the only thing that satisfies my thirsty soul is Christ Jesus. It's the only thing that will, because that's what you were created to do, to worship Him, to be satisfied with Him. To be obsessed with the glory of God is not just loving God, because we see that so often. It's just loving God, loving God, loving God. To be obsessed with the glory of God is also to love people. Because you see souls that are harassed and helpless. See, if you live for the glory of God, you will love people and you will long for their salvation. You will become broken over other people's sin. See, one of the things that not only your pastor needs, but one of the things that this congregation needs is you need to become broken over the people of Euless. You need to become broken over the people in your families. You need to become broken over those in your apartment complex, in your neighborhood, over their sin. Because the gospel should be most important. And when you see someone not living for the Lord, that should break your soul. See, when we're not broken over the lost, we're not living for the glory of God. See, we must be. We must see those in the world as Christ did. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Let's look at how Christ saw the world. Matthew 9:35. So Jesus went throughout all the cities, the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. That must have been so precious to see. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Do you have compassion for the lost? Do you truly long for an individual to be saved? Literally, church family, woe to us if we do not live for the glory of God. Woe to us if we do not labor at knowing God and labor for the kingdom of God. Woe to us if we do not labor so the lost will hear the gospel. Woe to us if we do not pray to God for laborers to be sent. And see, I think that's one of the major keys. We don't have that labor in us many times because we don't pray for it. It says, you pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Most people don't pray for it because they're scared that God's going to send them out. I can't pray that because, you know, I just couldn't do that. You're right. God did not do that with Moses. He can't do that with anybody. And it goes back to our heart has to become broken and we have to run to the Lord and submit ourselves before Him and say, God, whatever you want to do with me, yes. I was serving on staff at Richland Hills Baptist Church and I had been there for 3.5 years. And needless to say, it was a very, very difficult time for me. I served under a pastor who the pastor was so insecure. And anytime you're insecure, you don't have time to love your sheep. So he was very, very insecure all the time. No one liked him. No one loved him at all. They just had criticism after criticism. And the Lord began to really impact my life. And the Lord says, Casey, he has no fans. I want you to be his fan. I want you to love on him. But God, he didn't love me. I mean, seriously? Yeah. Oh, okay. And so many times throughout this, I rebelled. I tried to leave the church. I interviewed with other churches, got offered positions, and the Lord would tell me, no, don't go. What do you mean, don't go? Like, what? About a year later, the Lord really revealed something. He says, Casey, I haven't let you go because you haven't told me that you're willing to go anywhere. You and Amy have prayed that you would be kept in Texas. Well, God, I love Texas. I mean, I was born in Texas, raised in, you've seen the bumper sticker. I got here. I haven't left. And so, Lord says, until you pray and give me all of you, you're not going to go anywhere. So, Amy and I got on our knees. And we started seeking the Lord. And we said, okay, Lord, wherever you want to go, we'll go. We looked at different churches in different states. Talked about missions overseas. Different things like that. And then lo and behold, I get a phone call from my home church, First Baptist Church Keller. Right down the road, pastor asked me to lunch. He said, hey, I want you to apply here. Like, what? You know, I grew up here, right? Like, I went to camp and you were an intern and you knew who I was. And he's like, yeah, I want you to apply here. I'm like, okay. And through 7 months of a brutal job interview, the Lord took us there. I find it interesting that the Lord says, hey, I just want you to lay everything down at the foot of the cross. And until you do that, I'm not going to do anything. But even when I did, the Lord was like, hey, guess what? You're staying in Texas. And I said that to say is what we see here is so many people, they won't pray to send out laborers into the harvest. But hear me, whether or not that harvest is here, or the harvest is overseas, or the harvest is down the street. That is our job as children, to labor the harvest. We are meant to do that. Woe to us if we do not go and do. See, once saved in Scripture, and if you can find something in Scripture that you say, Casey, Pastor, you're wrong, bring it to me. But once saved in Scripture, you see one of two things. People going or people supporting. If you are able, they go. Many people left their home. They went to the unreached. All saved went across the street, which the street wasn't very big. If you're unable to go, you support financially and you pray. How many times did you see Paul writing, thanking them for their partnership in the gospel, but for also for them praying? And if you do nothing, woe to you, because Christ does not know you. Our life is made up of grace given time. Time is all that we have, and our time and our money are to be about growing the kingdom of God. how is that going in your life? Is your kingdom of God worth more than all the riches and everything else? See, Jesus constantly told us stories about this, comparing our life and what we're doing to God's kingdom. Just listen to one of them from Luke chapter 9, verse 57. They were going along the road, and someone said to Jesus, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go." This guy must have been young. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those in my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus was saying the demands of the kingdom of God are most important because everything else around you is going to the wayside. Everything around you is leaving. So, here's your homework, and you can start it now. So write down how your life right now is pleasing to the Lord. Write down how your life is imaging Christ. Write down how you are being an amazing aroma to the Lord God, to a holy, holy, holy God. How are you living for the Lord currently? I hope and pray that through that question, the Lord prunes you as He pruned me this past week. Look at verse 25 of our main text. It says, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known with the love that which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Did you notice what verse 25 says? The world does not know God. But when God grabs hold of an individual whom He has chosen, He makes that person know God, and He does so always and forever. That's what's so great, right? See, this is how I know that we should never get out of God's Word. Because your lifetime, my lifetime, is not enough time to know the intimacy and the depths of a holy God. We're not done. So God makes an individual know His name. He makes us know Him and His attributes, His character. He does not stop. That's good because there's many times my flesh stops. Listen to this. This is a story by John Piper. He says, "I've been moved deeply recently in reading about the life of Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. He was a German. He was a German born in 1700 who founded a community of earnest Christians called Herrnhut, the Lord's Watch. He says the community became a part of the Moravian Church that was best known for its unparalleled missionary zeal. In 1727, the community started a round-the-clock prayer watch that lasted unbroken for 100 years. Can you imagine that? There were 300 individuals in the community at the beginning, and various ones covenanted to pray for one of the 24 hours in the day. In 1792, 65 years later, with the lamp of prayer still burning, the little community had sent out 300 missionaries to the unreached peoples of the West Indies, Greenland, Lapland, Turkey, and North America. They were utterly and radically dedicated to making Jesus known. And how did it start? Prayer. Lord, send out laborers. And through the prayer, what did God do? He sent them. I mention this not only because I dream of a church saturated with prayer and sold out utterly to Christ and ready to leave everything for His call. I mention it this morning because behind this community in Herrnhut, there was an experience of deep humbling and cleansing and power based on the blood of Christ. After Zinnendorf had finished the university, he took a trip throughout Europe looking at some of the culture high spots, and something very unexpected happened. In the art museum of Dusseldorf, he saw a painting by Domenico Fetti entitled Ecce Homo, Behold the Man. It was a portrait of Christ with the crown of thorns pressed down on his head and blood running down his face. Beneath the portrait were these words, I have done this for you, what have you done for me? All of his life, Zinnendorf looked back to the encounter, utterly life-changing. As he stood there, as it were, watching the Savior suffer and bleed, he said to himself, I have loved him for a long time, but I have never actually done anything for him. From now on, I will do whatever he leads me to do. For the rest of his life, the blood of Christ had a central place in the doctrine and devotion of Zinnendorf and his community. As the story goes on, when the first two young missionaries boarded a ship in Copenhagen to sail for the West Indies, perhaps never return, 20 out of the first 29 missionaries died in their first year. They lifted their hands before they left as if a sacred pledge, and they called out, they called out to their friends on shore as they were leaving. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of the suffering. You know, as children of God, we are to long for the lamb to receive the full reward of his suffering. And that means that we not only spend our life loving God, but we spend our life loving other people and pointing them to the Lord. And the only way this will happen is if we begin in prayer and we begin our life in the pursuit of Christ on a daily basis. We must know him. Yes, our eternal home is secure. The question is, are we living for that eternal home now? And if the answer is no, then God calls you to repent. And if yes, know that if you're still here, you're not done. You keep working, you keep confessing, you keep running to him, you keep getting on your knees and praying. And may the Lord do what he did to James, where our knees become so calloused and torn and beat up that people call us camel knees when we walk. But we are to live for his glory.